Good morning, and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, and I am your Thursday host. I want to thank you for joining me today, and I hope you'll spend the next hour or so with me as we spend some time in God's Word this morning and moving our day in the right direction. Mornings for the Master has a different host each day of the week and a different course of study. Now, on our Thursday programs, I hope you've been joining me, because at this time we are in the middle of a study of the book of Titus. And this letter from Paul to Titus has great lessons for us today and great applications that can be put to use in our lives today in our Christian walk. Now, we are in chapter 2, and today we're going to be focusing in on verses 4 and 5 as we look at Paul's encouragement of sound doctrine for the younger women. Younger women have a vital role to play in the church, for they are, in addition to being keepers of the home, they are responsible for much of the teaching of the children, the future of the church, the support that a faithful young Christian woman provides to her husband is invaluable. They bring energy to the church, and the Lord has great need for faithful younger women in the church today, as has been the case in any age through time. Now, Titus was to present and train others in their to do these things that would produce this type of individual. Now notice here in Titus 2, our text today, that comes from verses 4 and 5. And there he was speaking to the older women to do these things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So Paul, in his writing to Titus, is continuing to describe these things which are proper for sound doctrine, as we note from verse 1. Paul wants them to follow and live a doctrine that is spiritually healthy, that is wholesome for them. And so, in the matter at hand now, the exhortations are for people, and especially these younger women, to be people of a godly conduct. Now, we've already looked at this concerning older men and older women in verses 2, 3, and 4. And there are such great examples that we've noted to inspire older men and women to be bearing fruit as they age and move into their sunset years. But now, Paul turns the attention of Titus to teaching what is conduct becoming a young woman. And immediately we see the admonition that they are to love their husbands and their children, to have an affectionate love for both husband and children. And this should be a natural occurring event. But sin in the lives of husbands and wives can lead to one becoming unloving. There is nothing more pleasant to see and witness than to watch the young wife that shows love to her husband and children, to see the affection that she has for him, the support she gives him, to see the admiration in her eye, and then to watch as she pours every ounce of her energy into bringing up her children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and to see the wonderful Christian love that flows from her. You do not want to become like those that Paul would speak about in Romans 1 and verse 31. For sin can cause one to become undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. These things can happen, and it affects the marriage, and it affects the raising of children when sin has brought these things into a marriage and a home. And so that is a reason why that the older women are instructed to train the younger women according to verse 4 in this area. Notice verse 4 again. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And we should realize that in cases where this love has slipped away, this behavior is lacking in the younger women, it is something that can be relearned and regained. So young women are to learn to love their husbands and their children. And they are also taught to become discreet and chaste. Discreet is something that's also required of older men. There we find some versions translated as temperate. Notice verse 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patient. To be discreet, sober, temperate, of a sound mind. The need is to be self-disciplined in one's freedoms that are in Christ, self-restrained in all of their passions and desires. Thayer said to be chaste is to be pure from carnality, to be chaste, modest. Barnes noted it to be pure in heart and in life. To be in affection in our words and our actions, having love, for them to have love pure and simple, singular to their own husbands, keeping their marriage bed undefiled. This conduct is just as important for single women as it is younger men that are not married. They must make it to where the bed will be pure and undefiled when marriage comes. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34 says, "There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Young women, whether married or single, should be discreet and chaste in their behavior. Paul instructed Titus that the young women should be homemakers, a keeper at home, one who looks after the affairs of the home with prudence and care. Barnes said that they would be attentive to the domestic concern or to their duties in their families. A virtuous woman might be engaged in economic affairs outside the home, but they must never do it to the neglect of her family. Consider Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 16. "She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard." We see the industrious. Proverbs 31 verse 24. "She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants." And more of that virtuous woman in verse 31. "She gives her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Her duty is first to home and family, though she may work outside the home if capable. Young Christian women, we also find, are to be good. Some translations here say kind. And this is in respect to operation or influence on others. She is useful. She is beneficial and profitable to those around her. So as a young woman carries out her duties, she is to do so with goodness and be filled with kindness. So we see that the young women are to love their husbands and their children. They are to be discreet and chaste. They are to be homemakers, and they are to be good. And also, though the world today would say otherwise, the Christian young woman is to be obedient to their husbands. To be obedient is to subject oneself, to place oneself in submission. Wives are to be in submission to their husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And of course, that was used in comparing the relationship of the church with Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Also, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." Again, the quiet, submissive attitude at times will win over the husband who has rejected the Lord up to that point. And Peter hearkens the younger back to those former days of old in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, referring to those, to the ancient women. "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Now, we understand that there is a spiritual equality between men and women. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Yes, in Christ there is no distinction. 1 Peter 3, 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So we find that we have different roles and functions between men and women, but in Christ we are one. Now there remains, as we said, those physical and functional, positional differences between a man and a woman. There are designated functions for a husband in the home. There are designated functions for the wife, and man cannot change these, no matter how much one might desire, because God has ordained them this way. And any endeavor by man to bring about a change in the roles of men and women will only bring frustration and a vanity and an emptiness. Submission is not a bad word, as some would want it to be. Submission is a virtue that is enjoined on all Christians. Ephesians 5 and verse 21, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." Peter also spoke to the young people in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, wives can demonstrate how it should be done. Older women can set the example for younger women. How much more difficult it is for the younger woman to be submissive to her husband if the example that was set for her by her mother failed to do just that. This is the conduct that is becoming of women. Though the world today will scoff at such an idea. But for those women, young or old, that are willing to obey, they can most certainly be used by God to accomplish great things for His kingdom. And so let's look now to some examples that will inspire younger women to greater heights of service. Let's begin by considering Hannah. Hannah, whose name means gracious, merciful, that He gives. The trials of Hannah and her prayers were rewarded by God when He gave her a son, of course being Samuel, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. We find that Hannah was willing to dedicate her son to the Lord. Notice in 1 Samuel 1, verses 21 through 28, and chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. We find that Hannah offered a prayer of thanksgiving that is similar to the Song of Mary. We read this in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10. And later, Hannah would be blessed with three more sons and two daughters, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Hannah was a woman of faith who dedicated her family in service to the Lord. And so we have Hannah set before us as a great example for younger women to follow. But it's not just Hannah, for we also should consider a beautiful young orphan girl raised by her cousin Mordecai, and her name was Esther. Notice Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Esther would become the wife of Ahasuerus, the king of Persia. Let's read from Esther chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. So it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young women pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her, besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go into the king, Ahasuerus, after she had completed 12 months' preparation, according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation apportioned: 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the king, from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shagaz, the king's eunuch, who kept the concubines. She would not go in to the king again unless the king delighted in her and called her by name. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Esther would risk her life to save the Jews from extinction. Still in Esther, jump forward to chapter 4, and let's pick up in verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther was a beautiful and gracious woman. She was used in God's providence to save a nation. So, we have a great example in Esther, but also let's consider the example of Mary for young women. Mary, the young virgin who became the mother of our Lord, as we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, and Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, provides another great example. Mary, the one who came to understand who her son's true family was. Notice Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And of course, this was the events when Jesus was 12 years old and he had become separated from Joseph and Mary. Also, Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Mary, of course, witnessed so many of these things, and Mary would follow her son to his crucifixion. In John chapter 19 and verse 25, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And Mary, after the cross, would later be together with his apostles that had deserted him. Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The apostles had left Jesus, and though they were restored back, Mary never deserted the Lord. Mary was a chaste and discreet woman. And her example reminds us that all of our children belong to God. And we should also consider now another example, and that being the example of Priscilla. Priscilla was the wife of Aquila. After these, Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Priscilla helped her husband in their occupation, and she joined her husband in teaching Apollos in Acts chapter 18 in verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Priscilla and her husband were fellow workers with Paul, and indeed would put their own life at risk. Recall Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. It was also in the home of Priscilla that the church would meet. Romans 16 and verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Priscilla was a wife who used her home even to further the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only should the young women today have the example of those ancient ones from the scriptures, but there are the modern day examples that they can pattern themselves after. Women who love their husbands and their children, providing homes for them. Young women can look at the example of those who do not let their families become a hindrance, but see them as a way to serve the Lord. And chaste and discreet girls, even teenagers, who take a stand for decency and morality, are to be commended. Following the example of women who have demonstrated the beauty and the value of submission and service. Indeed, who will God use today? God is looking for any young woman who dares to follow the Lord. So now, as we bring everything to completion today, some people might think that Paul's words of encouragement in our text are chauvinistic, that they are outdated and not fit or apt for our modern society. They claim that Paul's exhortations here would prevent women from attaining their full potential. Yet time and experience through the centuries has shown the words of Paul to be sound doctrine. The failure of women to follow these exhortations of Paul are the reason, one reason, that so many of the younger people today have lost their compass in this world that we live in. But the doctrine that Paul teaches is doctrine that is spiritually healthy, and it is wholesome for young women to abide by and to follow. And it is that which will benefit the individual, but will also help in developing true, spiritually healthy families. The question is, are the young women today willing to heed this sound doctrine? Young women, will you heed it so that the word of God may not be blasphemed? Lessons on sound doctrine for younger women. I hope that you've enjoyed our time together. I have certainly enjoyed and been encouraged by your presence. And if the Lord wills, I look forward to us being together again next week at this same time to continue our study in Paul's letter to Titus. We'll be picking up in chapter 2 and verse 6. Remember that this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. And remember, you can go back there and pick up any previous program you might have missed of this program or any other. And be sure to tune in tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time and join Brother Chip Horton for another edition of Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, and I hope you have a great day.